We will remain standing for the reading of God's Word this morning. The reading will continue in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. If you have your Bibles with us, you can follow along. I'll be beginning the reading at verse 23. Hear now the Word of the Lord. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, You are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of Your servant David have said, Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever Your hand and Your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look it on their threats, and grant to Your servants that with all boldness they may speak Your word, by stretching out Your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of Your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. This is the Word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for Your Word. We pray, Lord, that You would teach us those lessons that You would have us learn today, that we might be bold in proclaiming Your truth, that we might turn to You for help in times of need. We thank You and pray for this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said.
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, if I had gone to the wrong seminary and learned that it was important to begin a sermon with a joke to put everyone at ease and to, you know, make connection with the audience, this week would have been really easy, because I could have just said that I really had to pray about this sermon. Well, the fact that we would think that was even the least bit humorous is why I think we struggle in this area of prayer. You know, when I was busy, very busy, before last weekend with the renovation of the Johnson home, many asked me on Sunday how I managed to have time to prepare a sermon. Well, I could have said that I really prayed and trusted that the Holy Spirit would put a sermon together. Or I could have told folks how I planned ahead, knowing that it was going to be a busy week, and then proceeded to stay up a little bit late and get up a little bit early to make sure that the work was done on the sermon. Now, of course, both of these are true. But we seem to neglect or chuckle at the first and focus on the second. You see, both are dangerous, because we can easily become presumptuous about praying and then not do the work that God calls us to do. And at the same time, it is easy to be proud of how we do our work for God so that everyone knows how smart we are in doing the work of the kingdom. And I have to tell you that sadly, I probably explained the second part of doing the diligent work to make sure the sermon got done to almost everyone that asked, and I can't remember mentioning the first. So we have lessons to learn, all of us, from these early saints. For the past 2 weeks, we have studied the first trial that John and Peter and the apostles in general have faced from the religious leaders here in Jerusalem. Peter and John had carried out the command of Jesus to be witnesses for Him in Jerusalem. The miracle that they performed in the name of Jesus and Peter's sermon had got them into quite a load of trouble. Peter and John had to stand before the very religious leaders who condemned Jesus to death and delivered him to Pontius Pilate for execution. And they did so in the very court where Jesus himself had stood. They're threatened and then released because the religious leaders fear the people who knew that a miracle had occurred. And so the apostles return immediately to the others and the saints to recount what had happened. This morning, we're going to focus on how they all turned to the Lord in prayer. We'll learn from these saints when and how to pray. And we must remember that these are lessons that will help us when we face the problems of life. And we need to remember this should be how we handle problems, big and small. We'll see again how we are to follow the Apostle Paul's admonition to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to let our requests be known to God. So first, Luke tells us that when they heard the report from Peter and John, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, and then proceeds to give us their prayer. Now, some have tried to argue that this means that they recited a prayer in unison, perhaps something they had learned. But it is more likely that it is the same as our great prayers during the worship service, or at least what our great prayer should be like. When we reach the point in the worship service where we present our gifts and lift up our prayers, we do so as those who have been cleansed by Jesus and prepared by the Holy Spirit through God's Word so that our gifts and prayers are acceptable to our holy God. If we are functioning as we should, as a body of believers who understand this, then it could be said that at that point of the service, we raise our voice to God with one accord. Yes, there is one of our men who comes up front and actually prays the prayer. But we should all be agreeing in prayer so that we are praying in one accord. Just as when we sing as a congregation during the service, we are all participating. We are not just spectators. If you have not been praying along with the leader during the time of the great prayer, so that we are all praying in one accord, this would be a good week to start. And parents, our covenant children need to learn this well from a very young age. The grace that you might say before a meal or the prayers at family devotions are good places to start with this instruction. Now, it's interesting to note, as Luke gives us the prayer, that the saints did not begin by addressing God as our Father. Now, there's certainly nothing wrong with going to our Father in heaven in prayer. In fact, that's how Jesus instructed us in the great prayer. But we need to learn that this is not the only way that the saints of the New Testament or the Old Testament begin their prayers. Here the saints begin by saying, "Lord, you are God." I think it would be good for us to often begin our prayers with a similar statement about the Lord being the Almighty God. It's good to remember that our Father in heaven is Lord Almighty. The saints continue by saying that He is the God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Well, let's be honest. When was the last time that you began your prayer by addressing God as the Creator of all things? You see, this was not uncommon in the prayers that we see in the Scriptures, nor has it been uncommon down through church history. And I think the fact that it is seldom prayed today is one of the evil fruits that has been borne by the confusion that evolution has wrought. To think biblically is to remember that God is the creator and sustainer of all that is. And this impacts how we see things. To think scientifically, quote unquote, is to remember that all has evolved and that everything in the world simply follows natural laws. This too impacts how we see things. In the first case, if we see a beautiful sunrise like we did this morning, we can honestly thank the Lord. And we're not just thanking Him that He established natural laws long ago that are still working well, but we are thanking Him that He once again brought forth the sun in a beautiful and magnificent way. The patterns and the workings of the sun are reliable because God is reliable, not because of any natural law that they have within themselves. If God wants to change the course of the sun, as He did a couple of times in biblical history, then He is free to do so. And we should stand in awe of such power. This is the very point of beginning a prayer by acknowledging God as the Creator. On the other hand, if we are functional materialists, and many of us are today, it's in the old story we tell about fish being in water, don't know they're wet. We live in such a materialistic world that we don't often think about how we act. But if we are functional materialists who believe that everything just goes along as it must, then we slowly lose our trust, the trust that we should have that God is in control. Now, we want to also consider the positive impact of such a salutation in our prayers. If we are going to God in prayer because we have a problem, large or small, what better way to remember that God is the one who can solve the problem than to recall that He made the heaven and the earth and everything in them? Who or what could have more power to help us? This is certainly how the saints in the Old Testament prayed on many occasions. We should remember from our study of Nehemiah that after the temple was restored and the walls had been rebuilt, that Ezra read the law and brought the people under conviction. And then the Levites led the people in a prayer to confess their sins. Excuse me. Here is how they began that prayer. Stand up and bless Jehovah your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are Jehovah. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them. The host of heaven worships you. God created all, and their covenant God preserves all. Nothing is outside of His control, and no problem is too big for Him to solve. Listen to how King Hezekiah responded to the threats from the Assyrians in Isaiah chapter 37. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Jehovah of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Jehovah, and hear. Open your eyes, O Jehovah, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. King Hezekiah asks for help humbly from the Creator, and his covenant God responds by sending an angel to kill 185,000 Assyrians, sending their king home in a humble defeat. As Jeremiah, a little bit later, struggles to understand what God is doing with Israel as they are about to be cast into exile, he turns to the Lord in prayer in chapter 22 or 32, where again we see God addressed as the Creator. Now, when I had delivered the purchase deed to Barak, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made heavens and the earth. By your great power and outstretched arm, there is nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great and mighty God, whose name is Jehovah of hosts, you are a great in counsel and mighty in works, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. We could find, if we looked in the book of Psalms, many examples of remembering God as the Creator. But listen to these comforting words as an example from Psalm 146. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in Jehovah his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. Jehovah gives freedom to the prisoners. Unless we think that this is just Old Testament stuff, listen to the cry of the angel in Revelation chapter 14. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having an everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give Him glory, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. The everlasting gospel is to be preached to the nations of the earth. Peter and John were following the command of Jesus to be His witnesses in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and finally to the ends of the earth. The religious leaders had told them to stop, and they knew that they could not. They now continue on in their prayer, where they appeal to the all-powerful God, who is the Creator of all, to carry out His will. They do so by quoting a psalm that we will sing as part of our commissioning this morning. They remind God in their prayer that by the mouth of your servant David, you have said, Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Now, I want us to realize here that their prayer, which was recorded by Luke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, goes on to make it perfectly clear that this is not some future event that Psalm 2 is talking about that takes place after the church is raptured or any other event that we might make up. It says in verse 27 that they prayed, For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. The kingdoms of this earth are arraigned against the Lord and His Messiah, Jesus. That shouldn't surprise us. But we need to understand that they can do nothing that does not carry out the express will of God, just as Jesus explained to Pilate. These saints have appealed to God as the Creator to carry out His will, which has been revealed in His Scriptures. This is truly a powerful prayer and one that we should learn to imitate. Next, we should consider what their petition was facing the problems that they had. It was not, surprisingly, an attack on the powers that abused them. It was not even a prayer calling for their destruction. They asked God to simply take note of the objections raised by their enemies and then to give them more boldness. You see, sometimes we are so focused on the problem that we fail to work for the solution or to pray that God would enable us to be part of the solution. We don't like the abuses that we see today in the government at almost any level. But I would venture to say, I know it's true with me and probably most of us, that we spend a lot more time complaining about what is wrong than we do working for something better or praying that God would give us the boldness to do so. We don't like the state of the church today, but we spend more time complaining about and pointing out the problems that it has than we do working with the Spirit to prepare the bride of Jesus for His royal return. We may not like the various relationships that we're currently in. Might even be a marriage or a boss that we don't get along with real well. But again, we spend much more time complaining about the other person and all of their problems than we do working on our own sanctification and asking God to change us. These disciples did not get distracted by the sins of these religious leaders. They went to God, the all-powerful God, and asked for more boldness. These religious leaders had already seen the boldness of John and Peter. They were taken aback by it. And now they pray for more boldness. And in verse 31, we see them continuing to speak the Word of God with boldness. Boldness, as I've pointed out and will continue to point out, is a major theme in the book of Acts. It is where Luke will end, with Paul proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. If we don't understand where the Spirit is taking the church and see the many examples of boldness here in the early church, it will seem like a strange ending to an exciting book. The disciples pray for boldness to speak, for more miracles to occur as signs and wonders to establish the kingdom of Jesus. And all of this is to be done through the name of God's holy servant, Jesus. Calling on God the Creator to carry out His will regarding His Son Jesus is a powerful prayer. And we see this as the response that comes when the place where they were praying shook. They were filled with the Spirit, just as we saw Peter filled with the Spirit earlier during the trial. And they spoke the Word with boldness. Being filled with the Spirit is not an experience that we look back on. It is an experience that we pray for day by day in our Christian walk. We need to pray these kinds of prayers for the church today. We need to be praying like this for Church of the King. We need to be praying like this for the Church Universal around the world. We must learn to pray as these saints did here in Acts 4. And we need to practice this in our individual prayers as well. That's where it starts. If we don't have time to pray and don't have a habit of praying each day, there is something wrong and it needs to change. This can be taught in our families, as I mentioned, with family prayers. It is here that our covenant children begin to learn what it means to pray with one accord as they follow someone in the family who leads in prayer. They can begin to remember that God is the Creator as they hear mom or dad refer to God as the Creator of heaven and earth and all that they contain when they bring their needs before His throne in prayer. If we don't ever do that, why would we expect them to do so when they're of age? Even a blessing or grace said over a meal can be instructive. Teaching children to be thankful for what God provides day by day. And even teaching some other lessons. Pastor Dennis Turry, who is part of the church that sponsored our work, almost without fail, when he gives grace, will thank God for dead things that give us life. And people, when they're about to eat a meal, always go, ooh, what kind of a prayer is that? But it starts so many conversations. And it's so instructive for children because it gives you a chance to say, isn't God marvelous? We take this food and we eat it and it sustains us and gives us life. But if we just leave it on the plate for a few days, all it does is rot. There's no life in that food. It's dead. It's dying. It's rotting. But God takes dead things and gives us life, just as He did with our souls. Those are great lessons that you can teach children. And finally, we need to learn to pray more powerfully as church. Praying with one accord as one leads us in the great prayer each week is a good place to start. We also need to learn to pray seriously the Lord's Prayer that Jesus Himself taught us. We pray it each Lord's Day, not because we think repetition is going to get us anything. Jesus said it would not. But we pray it because it is the model prayer that should teach us how to pray throughout the week. We should be hallowing God's name, recognizing Him as the Creator of all things. We should be believing that God wants His will carried out on earth as it is in heaven. God is in sovereign control, not the IRS or any other government agency. God is in control through His Spirit of the church, not the Pope. These are lessons that we need to learn. We need to be believing that the Creator of all things provides our daily bread. We need to believe that Jesus, the Messiah, has forgiven us our sins and be learning in response to extend mercy to others. We need to be believing that Jesus has crushed the head of Satan and that He can protect His sheep. And finally, the Lord's Prayer teaches us that we must remember that God's is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. You could spend a lifetime learning what Jesus teaches us in that simple prayer. The kingdom of Jesus is going to fill the earth, and we should be praying toward that end. It is here where we learn to bring our lives and our actions in line with God's power as the Creator and in line with His revealed will, just like the apostles did. Remembering that God's priority is the advancement of His Son's kingdom. That's what's important to Him. May that be our prayer today and every day until we see what Isaiah foretold, that the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Let's pray.